Welcome. If you've been asleep, it's 2017. You're Blacksburg Christian Fellowship and the heart of the Hokie Nation. Men's Virginia Tech basketball beat Duke yesterday. Football beat Arkansas. I think the women's basketball is undefeated, and the men's wrestling is ranked nationally. Great time for Hokie sports. Everything else in the world is falling apart. But great time for sports. I think as we look at 2017, I think the one word that comes to my mind and perhaps to many others is just the word uncertainty. Where in the world is the world going? Where's our nation going? Where's our culture going? Where's my money going? Where's my health going? We finished a year, many things to give thanks for, many confusing things this past year. I have seen people at an emotional level I've never seen them before. Much unrest, much uncertainty. I want to read a passage to you this morning, and then we're going to talk about it. By the way, there is a little place for children's sermon, and I think Jim was hinting that if you're an adult and you need help tracking with me, they're back there for you as well. We're going to read from the Great Commission. We're actually going to look at the Great Commission this Sunday, and then Jeff Highfield is going to pick up next Sunday also on the Great Commission before we go back to our series in Romans. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, at the very end of the Gospel, the first Gospel of the New Testament. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's Jesus speaking after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we continue. Father, in the name of your precious Son, your beloved Son, whom you sent and whom willingly came to fulfill the work of redemption in bearing our sins upon himself, he himself being the only righteous one capable and able and justified in doing that and dying upon the cross and rising from the dead and ushering in a new creation into which you call everyone to come by repentance and faith, to know you and to trust you to be your child and to be in your kingdom and in your new creation forever. Lord, we thank you for this great, great news. Lord, as we consider today the task that you've called us to and your promise to us, Lord God, speak to us by your Holy Spirit, each one of us, Lord. May we begin this new year with some new ways, each one of us. And we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We speak of the core values of our church, BCF, as being threefold: truth, community, and mission. At least that's what our website says. And it is true. We are guided and grounded and build everything we do and think and how we live based upon God's revelation to us, primarily in his word, the scripture. We center our lives around truth. That's why preaching is important. That's why classes and teaching and Bible studies are important to us. But we don't stop there. The second core value is community. We build relationships. We not only have a restored relationship with God, but we have relationships with one another. And in an imperfect way, we begin to see God's kingdom in our relationships and how we forgive and live and serve and humble ourselves and live with integrity. But we don't even stop there. We're not just a Christian country club. We have a mission. And this is what Jesus gave his disciples in these three short verses that we read at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. We call it the Great Commission. We have a job to do. We have a task. And in a sense, no matter what's facing us this year, no matter what happens, we still have a job to do. We still have a calling. We have a vocation before God. No matter what happens to the economy, to the nations, to politics, to families, to health, to life, to any of these things, we are here to do something. Now, Jeff is going to talk more next week about what it means to actually make disciples. He's very good at that, and we're going to talk about that in a personal sense. I'm going to talk in a general corporate sense, and also I'm going to focus primarily on Christ's promise to us. What does he mean when he says, "I will be with you always"? And why is it important? Why did he say that? The Great Commission, Jesus expresses the authority that's given to him by the Father to send the church with a message for the world. He has authority over us. He has authority over the nations. There's no authority in the universe that Christ does not possess. This has been given to the Father by the Father to him at the completion of his work in his death and resurrection. In him, a new creation has begun, and there's a message to go out. And I think just to pause here, a lot of times we look at history, we look at the news, and we say, God is in control. And I say that, and I believe that. But that's actually not enough. God is more than in control. When you say God is in control, it makes it sound like the car is sliding on the ice, and, well, Dad's got this. He's more than in control. He's guiding every detail of life and history perfectly unto the climax of the appearance and return of his Son and the visible reign of Christ over all creation. There's not a sparrow that drops out of a tree apart from the will of the Father. He is in control. He is so sovereign, he can even use the evil actions of peoples and governments to fulfill his good will. Now, that's a message right there, but I'm going to keep moving on. We as a church are called to be witnesses. We are not to withdraw or hide in a bunker or wring our hands or be passive, nor are we to go on some sort of political crusade to just change things in terms of what the world thinks about change. He's called us to build disciples. Now, that involves speaking to the culture, of course, and involves being a good citizen of your community, but there's something more here. We are to recruit people, in a sense, in evangelism, to be learners and followers of the Lord Jesus. They're to be baptized and taught and instructed. And that teaching is ongoing. And it's not generic teaching. It is doctrinal teaching. Notice he says, to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is not a generic God. This is the triune God of the Bible. And every time we have baptisms, and we rejoice in them, don't we? We love those stories, how God draws people to himself. But every one of those people that goes under the water, we say, we baptize you, what? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The particular God of redemption, God who has done great things, the Creator God, our Savior, and our Lord. But we don't stop at teaching. We don't just tell people what to do. It involves obedience. It involves showing people how to do it, how to live as Christ wants us to live. His commandments, by extension, what he taught and affirmed in the Old Testament, what he commissioned his apostles to do. So everything that is written down in the scripture has Christ's authority behind it. And this is what we teach. This is what we teach people to live and fulfill by the grace of God. But I want to look at just this one verse, this one phrase in verse 20, where Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age. We not only have a calling and a task, but we have his promise to be with us. It's emphatic. Behold, his first person pronoun is right up front in this statement. I personally, not an angel, not some sort of packet of energy. I will be with you. And it's comprehensive and complete always, literally all the days and every day. And that includes 2017. That includes today. I will be with you all the days and all the way to the end of this age. So there's a story. There's a drama. There's a battle. There's a wonderful event taking place that will come to an end and a culmination in the return of Christ. So what does he mean when he says he will be with us? Now, if you've studied any kind of theology or read the Bible, you understand that God is everywhere in this universe. He's not bound by space and time. So that every place in this universe, every atom, every quark, God is in some way there because it exists by his will. He is everywhere. But there is a special presence of the Lord, and we get a hint of this. I was excited to hear it was shared in communion this morning. Isaiah 57:15. This is what the Lord says, who is the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. It's God's will that as infinite and powerful, eternal that he is, it's his will to dwell with people. People who trust him, people who are lowly in the heart of contrite. But there's probably even more meant by this, I will be with you, or I am with you. I had a wonderful Bible study over the past week or so, tracking down those places where God has said this before. God commissioned Moses to deliver the people from Egypt. Moses didn't want to go. God said, I will be with you. And God equipped Moses, and God was with Moses. And he said, this is a sign that I am with you, and that you will bring, actually, that nation here to this mountain to worship. And in fact, that happened. He spoke again to the nation of Israel. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will lead you up. I will make you a distinct people, different from the other nations. Exodus 33. Moses commanded Joshua to possess the promised land, to not be afraid or dismayed, because it's the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. Deuteronomy 31. The Lord himself repeats this to Joshua, and Joshua to the people in chapter 1, verse 9. And this becomes the strength and the courage of the people. David commissions his son Solomon to build the temple. David says, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And it goes on and on. There are many more cases throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Gospel of John, Jesus on the night of his betrayal, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he repeats several times to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I will come to you. And he spoke of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he and somehow the Father's presence would be present within his people, his disciples, by the Holy Spirit, and that they would bear fruit and they would do wonderful things because of that. We get to the book of Acts. We see the courage and the confidence and the freeness of language, of power, of miracles, and supremely the miracle of conversion in the hearts of people given by the Lord. You see that the Lord's presence is not just for our comfort. It's that we can do something. We could do something that we could not do on our own or naturally. It means that God's going to do something supernatural in you and through you. That's what the Great Commission is about. We couldn't do that. I can't fulfill the Great Commission. None of us can. I remember, and I just want to flash back to when I was a young Christian, my first few times sharing my faith on the campus of Virginia Tech. And I remember just, I was afraid at first, going into dorm rooms and talking with fellow students, but I was amazed that once I opened my mouth, stuff started coming out. I mean, good things. things about Jesus, things about the gospel. And I think my second time visiting, I was allowed to actually talk and lead someone to understand the gospel. And I was nervous, but I thought, well, God will give me grace. And I didn't feel particularly powerful, but at the end, I said something to the guy like, "You don't want to become a Christian, do you?" or something like that. He said, "I do. I do." He said, "I want to become a Christian." Now, I didn't do that. I did not do that. I didn't engineer that. There's no way. God was at work. God has promised, now, this is the thing that I want to leave with us today. God has promised us not just power in a sense that you try to do his will, you try to reach out, you try to serve him in some way. He's not just going to kind of plug you into some sort of cosmic power source and you just kind of surge with power. He's promised his presence. He's not even promised angels. He's promised his presence, himself. "I will be with you always to the end of the age. I'm there." And so somehow as I'm talking to the gospel with this student, Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is there convicting his heart, giving me the words to say. What a privilege. What a privilege that God would do this for us. Now, when I was growing up, and many of you all probably did this too, your parents would give you chores. And when we lived on a farm for a number of years, my dad's hobby was having his sons tend to his large garden. And I will face my dad in heaven someday, so I'll have to answer for this. But he loved the garden, but he had to work at the Pentagon, so he'd be gone during the week. But he said, "You boys, pick the squash, do the beans, shell the peas, take out the weeds." And we did it. We did it. It just was not particularly fun. Even today, I'm not really attracted to gardens, vegetable gardens like that. But still, we did that. Now, that's one story. And God could have done that for us. God could have said, "Okay, I want you guys to go share the gospel, make disciples, and conquer the world. And I'll send you little packets of power. And if you need an angel, I'll send an angel. But I'm going over here." He said, "I will be with you always." So when I grew up and was in high school, my brother had gone off to college. My brother was just very smart and very, very good mechanically. He came back, almost done college, came back for summer, and I needed a car. I was driving. And he said, "Come on, let's work on a project." So he took me down to a junkyard, and we found an old 57 Chevy. Now, about 12 of you guys are smiling, because that was a sweet vintage car. But this ended up junked, and they thought the engine was bad, and he tried to start it and listened to it, and he said, "That's just a push rod." He said, "I can fix that." He said, "We're taking it." We bought it for like $75 or whatever. So we towed it home. And that summer, he worked with me on rebuilding that engine. I could not, I didn't know what I was doing. But he'd say, "All right, let's take the carburetor off. We're going to clean it this way, and then we're going to paint it. We're going to put it." So he was there all the way. So a couple things happened. One was I got a very sweet vintage car, 286 cubic inch, 3/4 race cam, 4-barrel. Some of you guys are taking notes. Rochester Superquad, 4-barrel. Bank shift hydromatic. Sweet car, but my brother and I became friends like never before in our lives. That's what's going on here. He's not just giving us a job and say, "By the way, you guys do this, and then I'll come back in about 2,000 years and we'll look at the clipboard and see how you did." No, no. "I will be with you always, all the days, every day, even to the end of the age." So I want us to taste, even when we start thinking about our task to build disciples, to reach the world, to send missionaries, we want to think about who's actually doing this. Now, God's not called us to be passive. He's not called us to just sit and not do anything. we are to be 100% engaged. But when it happens, it really is Him. Now, how does this, I'm just going to take some applications now. How does this apply to us, and what does this mean? What do we do with this? My first application is that we've got to believe this. We really have to believe this to have the confidence you need. Parents, when you're teaching your children and you think, oh, this is so frustrating, they're not listening to the story, I'm trying to learn this verse, this is not worth, you need to remember that Christ stands behind His word that you are speaking to your kids. And you may not think they're listening, but God is bigger than you. And so you share what you've learned. You share, I'm not saying you have to give them a long sermon like I'm giving you, but you share with them what God's word says. When you're teaching in Sunday school, when you're talking with your friends and coworkers about why you make certain decisions or why you live the way you live or why you make ethical choices the way you do, you got to remember that Christ is standing in you, beside you, with you, behind you, holding you up, under you, and going before you to have the confidence to speak. If we don't have that confidence, you know what? We're not going to say anything. If we don't have that confidence. So whenever we speak, we need to, I'm not saying some sort of practice of visualization, but you need to remember that Christ said, I am with you. And all that that implies. Because our little feeble efforts at sharing, teaching, raising kids, counseling, whatever, they're not going to mean anything unless the power of Christ is there. This is related to the fact that we need to remember that we live a supernatural life. Really, we live a supernatural life. We live and exist and swim in a culture that believes everything is just naturalistic. Cause and effect. Empirical. What you can see. Nothing beyond it. It's all fairy tales. This is what you see. This is what you get. That is not the mindset of the Bible on any page. That everything in this universe finds its origin in the Creator, our God. And everything will find its ultimate purpose and end through our God, the Redeemer. And everything we do is supernatural. You think about why in the world are you here this morning listening to this book, these words? It's the supernatural grace of God upon your heart. Somewhere along the line, whether in your family, whether seemingly random, God is behind it. And we have to live that out. Now, this is a good time to think about a Bible reading plan. I send those things out in the bylines because 24/7 you're being bombarded with information that is basically godless every day. This is important. That's important. This is what you need to watch. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to buy. This is what you need to look like. This is what's important, stuff like that. And unless you spend some time every day hearing from God and having your brain rewired to reality, to truth, you will not be able to speak confidently about the things of God. Now, I'm not saying you got to embark on some Bible reading program that a lot of people say, I'm going to read 10 chapters a day, and they launch in Genesis, and they die in Leviticus 3 weeks later. It's consistency is more important than quantity. But if you can get 30 minutes every day, sometime, lunchtime, late night, early morning, I don't know. Sometimes it's just you and the Lord and His Word. And you find out what He wants you to do. You find out what He wants you to believe. And you find out His promises for you. And your mind is transformed. And you can begin to speak and live and act differently. And you can begin to make disciples. Actually, you begin to become a disciple. And then you can make disciples. Another application, a second one that I'd like to give, is that we need to remove hindrances. This is also a wonderful time of year to think in terms of just deep confession and repentance. There is a relational aspect. He promises His Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, to those to be witnesses. If you don't want to be a witness, you're not going to have the power. If you're not going to walk with the Lord, have a relationship with Him, then why should he give you the power of his relationship present with you? I don't believe the Lord ever abandons his children. His presence will always be with his children some way. But if you want to see his power work through you, if you want to see him go before you and bring fruit in your life that will last, you've got to get serious about sin and confession. You've got to realize God still hates sin, even though you're his child. And so we got to deal with it. And, you know, just take a pad of paper, give the Lord about an hour somewhere, go quiet and just say, Holy Spirit, show me what's going on. I guarantee you'll fill up a pad real fast. And you give those to the Lord and you thank him that Jesus Christ died for every one of those. You thank him. And then you crumble up that paper and you throw it away. You get up and you walk with the Lord. And you ask him to fill you with his Spirit, to use you, to go before you, and to manifest his presence in your words and actions with people. In Philippians, Paul said, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Lastly, we need to be in the work. As I was reading this week, and I read David's words to his son Solomon about building the temple, after he told him about the Lord being with him, he said, arise and work. The Lord be with you. 1 Chronicles 22. God said the same thing to Jeremiah. Dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I've commanded you. You see this also in the book of Acts. This is not a passive, automatic thing. We step out in faith. We need to deal with dismay, fear, passivity, anger, laziness, whatever. But God's called us to a work, and he's given us his presence. I will be with you always, and that includes 2017. And we're off to a start. I see the year as looking like a year of wonderful certainty. The certainty of God's working through his people to take the gospel to the world that so desperately needs it. And that involves you and me. Happy first day. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of meeting on the very first day of a new year. We thank you that this task is beyond us. It is impossible. But you have called us to arise and work, to speak truth, to live truth, to love and instruct our children and our family and friends, whomever you give us, wherever you give us hearing, wherever you give us influence, wherever you give us some place to serve, Lord, may we see that as we serve, you yourself personally are right there. Lord, write that upon our hearts this first day of 2017. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.